Our text tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking about the gift of healing. Actually, the literal translation there in the Greek text is the gifts of healings. It's a double plural, which puts things in a little bit different perspective. Let me just say to you at the outset that I certainly don't have all the answers about a lot of things, and I don't have all the answers about this business of the gift of healing or healing by faith or what God can do and what God can't do, what God can do what He wants to do. I want to say to you, though, that all of us come to the Bible with some sort of basic presupposition. I use the word presupposition as opposed to prejudice, though in essence it's really the same thing. We come to anything in life with some predetermined mindset. There are a number of people who come to the Bible with an anti-supernatural bias. If you haven't discovered that yet, I'm not in that category. I think most of you have discovered I'm a supernaturalist from A to Z, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. If God is God, then He is not bound by the natural order of things, because He Himself has designed and created that order. And certainly if He created it, He could supersede it. My predetermined mindset is supernaturalism. Now, you just need to know that. I don't think that's news to you, but that affects how I interpret the Scripture, and if you have a different mindset, it affects how you interpret the Scripture. But the gifts of healings are found here, and verse 9. Last Sunday night, we saw in verse 9 the gift of faith by the same Spirit. And then the following gift listed there is to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Stanley Powell's legs had been injured in an automobile accident 6 years previously. He had gone to every specialist in the city in which he lived, but his legs remained paralyzed and there seemed to be no hope. One Sunday, Stan was watching a religious service on television. He saw people standing in a healing line. And then he noticed a man in a wheelchair, and the faith healer came over and he placed his hands upon the invalid. And as the camera zoomed in on the man's face, tears filled his eyes. The expression of despair suddenly changed into a broad smile. "I can feel it, the power, it's coming into my legs." The invalid got up from his wheelchair. Just as the man in the book of Acts did, he jumped, he leaped, he stamped his feet, he ran around the platform saying, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Stan was understandably impressed. He too loved the Lord God, but he had resigned himself to thinking that his accident was a part of God's will for his life. And as the TV program closed, he noticed that the service originated from his own city there. The following Sunday, Stan persuaded a neighbor to take him to this service. The preacher asked those who wanted healing to come forward. Stan's neighbor wheeled him to the platform. Excitement, fear, expectancy gripped his heart. In his mind, he pictured himself leaving his wheelchair and jumping up and down. The preacher laid his hands on Stan as Stan looked into the face of the faith healer's compassionate eyes. And Stan's hopes were lifted even higher, and the preacher spoke. And the words he said filled the tent. "In the name of Jesus, be healed." Stan waited. Oh, how he wanted to feel that power surge through his legs. "Do you feel anything?" the preacher asked. "Not yet, sir," replied the puzzled invalid. "Oh, Lord, give this man the use of his legs. Let your power permeate his body. Heal him in the name of Jesus. Heal him." The atmosphere was tense in the silent auditorium. "How about it? Can you move your toes?" "No," said Stan. "I'm trying. I'm really trying. Oh, God, heal me. I'm trying. But it isn't working. My legs are still dead." I'm sorry, Mr. Powell. You will have to leave the platform. Perhaps we can try again later. The faith healer motioned Stan off the walkway and said, "Next, please." Brokenhearted, confused, Stan went back to his home. I'm told he still watches the TV program every Sunday. And every time a handicapped person is given the use of his limbs, Stan wonders, "Why not me, Lord? What did I do wrong?" And our world is filled with thousands of Stanley Powells who are equally confused. And we need to ask ourselves, is healing possible today? Do they actually take place? Well, brothers and sisters, when we come to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of healing is without a doubt one of the most controversial. In the practice or the denial of the validity of this gift, extreme positions have been adopted by varying Christians. Some have said that the gift of healing was for the first century church and for them alone, and it is not available today. They have even gone so far as to denounce the work of those who have this gift. And some have even said that all who practice healing by faith are satanically inspired. Yet others have concluded that the biblical command to heal in the name of the Lord Jesus has made the work of physicians, surgeons, and doctors obsolete, and will refuse to use medicine in the cure of disease. The Bible reminds us, and Paul affirms to the Corinthian Christians, that the gift of healing, or as I indicated a moment ago more accurately, the gifts of healings, a double plural, are a part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given to the church. I won't go into this, but I will suggest to you that the double plural there, gifts of healings, may indicate that these healings are not just simply on the physical level, but they are also at the level of our emotions and other areas. Leslie Flynn has defined the gift of healing as the ability to intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for the curing of an illness and the restoration of health. Obviously, the Lord Jesus had this gift, and He demonstrated it. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak. He healed, the Bible tells us, in all the cities and all the villages. The Bible tells us that He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus obviously practiced the ministry of healing. Some of the apostles possessed the gift of healing. The apostle Peter exercised the gift of healing on the man who was lame from birth there at the temple gate in Acts chapter 3. And according to Acts chapter 5, he exercised the gift of healing on many other people on other occasions. The deacon Philip exercised the gift of healing, and also he was used of God to cast out evil spirits. The description of that is found in Acts chapter 8. The Apostle Paul healed a crippled man at Lystra. He wrought special curing miracles at the church in Ephesus so that handkerchiefs and aprons which had touched his body made disease and demons depart. Now, friends, I don't understand that. I'm not here to give you an explanation of that, but the Bible affirms that. And on the island of Malta, he healed the governor's father of a fever, and then he was used of God to cure a lot of other people there. Now, there can be no doubt about the fact that the New Testament record is very clear at the point that some individuals were given this particular ministry in New Testament times. So if the gift of healing is the ability that God gives to some individuals to intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for the curing of illness and the restoration of health, and I think that's a pretty fair definition that Leslie Flynn has come up with. We need to look at it from the negative side and say to ourselves, or try to discover for ourselves, what the gift of healing is not. One thing the gift of healing does not do is that it does not cure every illness. If the gift of healing could be exercised to cure every illness of a particular person, conceivably that person might live forever. But we know that all are going to die because the Bible affirms that in numerous places. And the only people who will not die will be those who are alive at the end of the age when Jesus comes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. And I want us to see in the life of Paul that the gift does not work for every illness. Now, we've already said that Paul obviously had the gift. More so than any person in the New Testament except Jesus himself, Paul had a ministry of healing more than anyone else. But Paul himself was afflicted physically, and yet, for some reason, he was not healed. Look in verse 7. Paul says, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh." Now, friends, so often we come to this text and we try to get sidetracked trying to identify what the thorn was. You know, your guess is as good as any other theologian. That's not the issue. The issue is that there's some physical infirmity that Paul had that was given to him to keep him from being conceited. Okay, verse 8 says that Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, how do you put that together? Here's a man who had been used by the Spirit of God to bring healing to many people, and yet he was not able to heal his own physical infirmity. I don't know how to put it together except simply to say that the gift of healing is not operative in every illness. I think anything less than that is not being honest with the text. On another occasion, Paul's close friend and fellow worker and son in the ministry, Timothy, was ill with a stomach problem. And though Paul himself had the gift of healing, he refrained from healing his friend. Or maybe God chose not to exercise that gift through him. But whatever the case, he told Timothy to take a little medicinal wine for his stomach's sake and to quit drinking the polluted water. You can read it for yourself in 1 Timothy 6 after service. But the gift of healing, if we're going to be honest with the Scriptures, is not operative for every illness. The second conclusion we can draw is that the gift of healing does not account for all healing that takes place. The gift of healing does require God's power. When the gift of healing takes place, it is the power of God at work. That is obvious. But friends, let me say to you that not every healing is of God. Some is demonic. Now, for those of you who don't believe in demons, I don't know what to say except the Bible believes them, but I'm here to affirm to you that some healing is demonic. Some is psychic. I mean, after all, what is the power that enables people to be healed by witch doctors or black magic or white magic? It is the power of Satan and the evil spirits, the demons of Satan. Now, his power is not new. It's been around for a long time. You know, when Moses went down to Pharaoh's court and he said, "Let the folks go. We're tired of being slaves down here." Moses said, "No way," and Pharaoh said, "No way, I'm going to hang on to my slaves." And Moses was going to impress Pharaoh, and so he threw a stick down like he did in the wilderness, and it became a snake, and he thought that would just really impress old Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? He just called in his magicians, and they threw their sticks down, and they became snakes too. Now, when I was a child, I wondered, how could Pharaoh do that? Satan did it. And then Moses decided he'd call the frogs up. And what happened? Pharaoh duplicated that feat. Demonic power. Now, the gift of healing does not account for all healing. Some healing is demonic. Some is just psychic. We need to remember that Jesus said in Matthew 7:22-23 that on the day of judgment, some will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we drive out demons? And didn't we perform many mighty miracles?" You know, that's what the world says. The evidence of God's power in a person's life is all these miracles. And Jesus said, not necessarily so. But the scripture quotes Jesus as saying, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me." Well, some physicians suggest to us that 75% or so of all illnesses today are psychosomatic. I don't know if that figure is accurate, but I'll take their word for it. Obviously, some illness today is psychosomatic, maybe a great deal of it. And if that is indeed the case, and there's really not much reason to question that some of it is certainly that way, then all healing need not be classified either divine or demonic. In other words, some of it is not God's work, and some of it is not Satan's work. Some of it is just simply mind over matter healing, a la Christian Science, another heresy. Someone put it this way: many are either genuine cures of imaginary ills, or imaginary ills, or imaginary cures of genuine ills. It's a pretty perceptive thought. Many are either genuine cures of imaginary ills, or imaginary cures of real ills, which in fact do not become real cures, but will result in death. And in addition to that, many times God chooses to heal somebody through prayer, totally apart from someone who has the gift of healing. In fact, this may be the more usual method in our day. Okay, a third thing that the gift of healing is not or does not do is that the gift of healing, at least it seems from my observation, does not exist equally in all countries. I think there's a reason for that. The gift of healing seems to be very prevalent in churches in Asia, in South America, and in Africa. It does not seem to be very commonly given to the churches of Europe in North America. Peter Wagner, who is my professor, my major professor at Fuller Seminary, and who I quote often, you've heard me quote him almost maybe in every one of these sermons on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or so it seems. Prolific author. Some time ago, several years ago, wrote a book entitled "Look Out, the Pentecostals Are Coming," which is a very interesting, readable book, as are all of his books. Pete Wagner, who is really one of the world authorities on church growth and missions and so forth, points out in his book on "Look Out, the Pentecostals Are Coming," that healing is a vital and normal part of the life of the Pentecostal churches in South America. He goes on to write that for most Latin Americans, getting sick is a luxury. It's a luxury they can't afford. He says that in many of the rural villages of Latin America, medical aid is non-existent. If they wanted to go to a doctor, they couldn't because they couldn't find one. They're just not there. And in the cities, there are few people who can squeeze the cost of medical and hospital bills into their skimpy budgets. And so Wagner goes on to say, it seems that in those parts of the world where quality medical care is available, God generally chooses to heal through that method. But in those parts of the world where it isn't available, God freely bestows the gift of healing. A wise observation, I think, and a very valid one. Now, Wagner would not say that God does not give the gift of healing to Christians in North America and Europe. Not at all. But he would say that it seems to be more common in those parts of the world where medical care is not available or is too expensive for the average person. I said at the outset that I certainly don't have all the answers to this gift of healing, this ministry of healing, except to say to you that my mindset is that I'm predetermined in advance to believe in the supernatural. But I had a friend in high school. We were not very close. I was three grades ahead of him, and when I was a senior, he was a freshman, but we played on the same football team, and that's really how I knew him. We used to ride home together some. He would ride with me after practice. And he related to me one day an account of how God had healed, brought healing in his life. He said that when he was born, that he was unable to perspire. And the physicians informed his parents that he would not live to be an adult unless something happened to heal him so that he could perspire. And his parents didn't know what to do, and the doctors assured him that if he was unable somehow to rid his body of these poisons, that he would never grow to be an adult. Sean said that when he was 5 years of age, his parents took him to Oral Roberts and asked Oral Roberts to pray for him, and Oral Roberts prayed for him and exercised the gift of healing in his behalf. And that very night, for the first time ever, a five-year-old boy perspired. Now, whatever you want to say about Oral Roberts, and we can say good and bad things about everybody, obviously God chose to heal my friend that night through this servant. Now, while it's true that God does give some the gift of healing, and I suppose Oral Roberts would be one, though it seems to me that he's pretty much renounced that ministry. I don't know that to be the case. It doesn't seem to have the emphasis that it had when I was a child. We must remember that the gift of healing does not seem to be very common in our generation, at least in our society. It seems to be the exception instead of the rule. There are exceptions to many rules. And in conclusion, I want us to look over in James 5, and this passage that I mentioned last Sunday night for your prior study is an example of what we're to do as far as how to deal with sickness. I really don't think this has anything to do with the gift of healing per se. I don't see the gift of healing here, but it is certainly part of the ministry of healing. You know, those who have gifts, whatever the gift is, have a greater capacity to exercise that ministry than those who don't. I may or may not have the gift of evangelism. In my own mind, I really don't know. I hear people telling me that I do. I personally don't think that I do. But whether I have that gift or not, I have a command from God to be a witness and to share my faith and to lead people to Christ. So whether we have a gift or not, we have ministries or roles that we need to carry out. And so this passage is instructive to the whole church about what a person should do if there's sickness in the church family. Now I want to just read through the thing, and then we'll come back and talk about it a little bit, and then we'll share some together. Verse 14, James 5:14, is any one of you sick? All right, there's the question. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I think we need to take all these verses together, and so often that last verse that I read to you, that 16th verse, is dropped out and is not included when we try to explain verses 14 and 15. Notice, first of all, there needs to be a sick person. All right, if there's a sick person, these are the instructions as James gave them and as I understand them. He should call the elders of the church. Now, first I want you to notice that the initiative, this is not going to be in the handout, by the way, if you want to jot this down. The initiative should begin with the sick person. So often it begins with his family or somebody else. It doesn't say that the family should go to church on Thursday night and ask the church to have prayer. I'm not saying necessarily that that's bad, but as we'll go through this thing, I think we need to re-examine the method that we follow today. The initiative should begin with the one who is sick. He should call the elders. All right. The second thing that he does is he calls elders. All right? He decides to take the initiative. Secondly, the initiative he takes is to call elders. Now, immediately we find ourselves in a dilemma because we don't have elders. And that's a whole nother exposition tonight, but let me just simply say to you that an elder and a bishop and a pastor are all the same thing. They're different names for the same office in the church. And so in a sense, I am the elder of this church. Now, that's biblical to have an elder. The only thing unbiblical about it is that in the New Testament church, every church in the New Testament had a plurality of elders. The average Baptist church has one. Now, soon, probably, we will have an associate pastor, and technically we can say, yes, we have a plurality of elders because we have a pastor and an associate pastor, but that's not the biblical concept here. The biblical concept is a group of men. How many, I don't know, but several men who function as elders or pastors. Some function in a full-time capacity in the sense that they are released from vocational, the making of a daily living and supported by the church to pursue that full-time. Others work at a secular job, but also function as elders, as leaders in the church. So when we come to this point, initially we see that we don't have elders. Probably the largest denomination in our country that has elders would be the Presbyterian Church. They have both elders and deacons, and as I understand it, they function quite close to the New Testament pattern. And that's not to say that I want to be a Presbyterian or make this a Presbyterian church. That's the furthest thing from my mind. But it is simply to say to you, and the case is very, very airtight in the Scripture, that every New Testament church has a plurality of elders. Now, I would suggest that there would be valid reason to say that deacons could function in that role. In fact, often we do. I'm not sure if the deacons are aware of that, but many of the things that we do as deacons, even since I've been here, are some of the things that elders are supposed to do, but that's what deacons are doing here. And I think more important than having the right name is to have the right people functioning, okay? The initiative begins with a sick person. What he does, first of all, he calls the elders of the church to pray for him. And so they come to him. He doesn't go to them. They come to him, implying that his sickness is of such a degree that he can't, you know, get about. It doesn't say that, but it sort of implies that. The elders come to him, and they pray in faith, and they pray over him in faith, and they anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's nothing powerful about the oil itself to bring healing. Oil in the Bible is a symbol or an emblem of the Holy Spirit. The oil doesn't heal. God heals. The elders don't heal. God does the healing. Let's not be confused about that. God does the healing, but oil is simply an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, it's another one of those things I don't understand, but I would be willing to say if that's what God said, God knows why. Like when Jesus said pray in His name. I don't know why it's important that we pray in Jesus' name, but I'm willing to take Him at His word, and when I pray, I always pray in Jesus' name. I don't pray for Jesus' sake, I pray in Jesus' name. That's what He said. Okay, so you come, the elders come, they offer prayer, and they anoint Him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then verse 15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Whose faith? That's a good question. It doesn't say very clearly. Probably the sick person has to have faith. The elders have to have faith. And the Lord will raise him up. Now, maybe you're curious as to whether or not I've ever been engaged in this kind of ministry. And I have to say to you, honestly, I've never done this. Nobody's ever asked me to do it. Not long ago, a person came to me and asked me if I would. And not a person of a what you may term a charismatic background. And I said to this person, Yes, if the person that you're concerned about will take the initiative. See, this person was not sick. It was somebody that this person was concerned about, someone they loved. And as far as I know, the person they were concerned about does not want to take that initiative. So I'm not going to do it through proxy. The sick person is going to want that. So I've never been involved in this, but the pastor of our largest Southern Baptist church, Dr. W.A. Criswell, has. Oh, a number of years ago, their minister of music, Leroy Teal, concocted some strange, rare disease, and he was in a coma for months and months and months and bordered between life and death. You know, his life hung in the balance. And Dr. Criswell and some of the men in the church went, I'm told, and anointed Leroy Teal with oil and prayed over him and just did what the scripture says here. And God has raised Leroy Teal up. It's remarkable. So it's not far in the Southern Baptist practice, and W.A. Criswell is certainly not given to extreme statements, at least not according to me. And he's recognized as a leader in our convention, vice president of the Baptist World Alliance, past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of our largest church, who preaches to about 10,000 people every Sunday morning. You know, he's not a backwoods preacher stuck off somewhere. He's in the biggest church we have. Now, there's another factor that we need to look in verse 16, and this is critical to our understanding. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And we're talking about healing here, and I think we're still talking about physical healing. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, I want to suggest to you that this business of confession of sin, if the person is in a position mentally where he can confess his sins, is critical. It seems to be that God is saying here that if you confess your sins, then the Spirit of God is able to work to bring healing. But if there's unconfessed sin, sin that you refuse to repent of, there's not going to be any healing. Now, we need to remember that some sicknesses are caused by sin. Did you know that? Check 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some people even died. Don't check it now. Check it later. 1 Corinthians 11. Read the whole thing. Some people had been guilty of getting drunk and coming to the Lord's Supper, and God said, some of them are weak and some of them are sick and some of them I've even called on. Some sickness is caused by sin. I was interested to hear a number of years ago, hear Billy Graham say that whenever he gets sick, and he's had a lot of sickness, I don't know if you're aware of that, but he has had a great deal of sickness in his life, that his first reaction is to say, God, what unconfessed sin is there in my life? Now, there may not be a more godly man in America than Graham, and yet this man says when he's sick, he goes to the Lord and asks God to show him if there's some sin in his life that's precipitated this sin. Some sickness is caused by, all sickness is not caused by sin, but some of it is. And so what James says here is confess your sins to each other. That may be the reason. And there can't be any healing until there's confession. Now when a person is sick, it could be for one of three reasons. Number one, God wants to call him home. You know, that's just the method you go through. Now, God could translate him alive like he did Elijah and Enoch. God doesn't do that very often, does he? Other than those two cases, Jesus. It could be that God wants to call him home. You know, death is not the worst thing that could happen to somebody if you know the Lord. If we're going to be honest, it's the best thing. I mean, what could be better than to be in the presence of the Lord face to face? Well, we think we have it good down here. Think what it's going to be like to be in glory with Jesus. Some illnesses are for the express purpose of God calling some people home. When you remember that, it may not be God's will to heal. It may be God's will to bring that person on to glory. I mean, Jesus only lived 33 years. We don't all have to live 3 score and 10. That's one reason for sickness. Another reason for sickness would be that God does want to heal. God chooses to allow this person to be sick so that he can manifest his power and bring healing to that person and great glory to his name. And that certainly happens. It was true in the ministry of Jesus, Paul and others, even today. That's another reason for sickness. Now, a third reason for sickness is that God might bring glory to Himself and to His Son Jesus through the illness. Now, that's the one that's hard for us to accept, you know. We like to come into God's presence and demand of God that God must heal. And some theologians say that healing is in the atonement. Now, friends, and they take that, they proof text Isaiah 53 to say that. And I know they're sincere in saying that healing is in the atonement, but they have yet to prove their case. I find nothing in the Bible that leads me to believe that healing is in the atonement and everybody can be healed if they simply have faith, just like everybody can be saved if they simply have faith. The burden of proof is on those theologians who teach that. And so God chooses to allow some people to be healed or some people to experience some sort of tragedy that they might bring honor to His name through that infirmity, that paralysis, that illness. That was obviously the case with Paul. Maybe some of you have read the book entitled Johnny by Johnny Erickson. And how she had a diving accident and she was paralyzed from the neck down. And there's been a movie made about it. It'll be on the circuit here soon, I hope. You'll be able to see it. And she couldn't understand why God allowed this to happen to her. But God has not healed her. She is asking to heal her, and He's not done so. It's been years now. But she has a marvelous testimony and a beautiful witness. And God has used her to minister to tens of thousands of people across our nation. In and through her illness. Three reasons. God may allow you to be sick because He wants to call you home. He may allow you to be sick because He wants to bring glory through His name by healing you. He may allow you to be sick because He just, He wants you to give grace, to show to you that His grace is sufficient and to be an example for others. Now, those are some truths that I believe about healing. I certainly don't claim to know all the truth. I've tried to be honest with you. It's a gift. God gives it. And some of you may have it. And if you do, you need to exercise it. For His glory. Somebody have something you want to share tonight? A word of testimony or victory? A witness? Or a burden you want us to pray with you about. Anyone?